Well, good morning, South Campus. It is so good to be here with you this morning. We are coming to the end of our summer sermon series, and we're going to explore our last spiritual discipline for Revive, a summer of blessing and growth. And in particular, the last few weeks, last 6 weeks or so, we focused on community, we focused on service and solitude and slowing, scripture and prayer. And our prayer as a staff has been that these blessings and these spiritual disciplines have captured your soul in a new and fresh way. And this morning, I get the privilege of finishing off the service or the sermon series with a party. This morning, we are learning to party. Okay, we have some fun. It's okay. Yeah. Actually, we're going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of celebration. Did you know there was such thing? I did not. It was new to me. And the fun part about this is throughout the Bible, we see God encouraging his people to celebrate through all kinds of different ways. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But as I think about the word celebration, I think of all the sports teams and sporting events that we have celebrated in the last decade. You know, if you think about, the Bay Area has had some pretty cool celebrations in the last decade, and for some of us, it's been pure joy as we've seen our team, favorite team, take it all. Last weekend, I was with my best friend at the home that she and her husband were married in, and we kept reminiscing about the most celebrated, joyous day, her wedding. Now, I have never been to a wedding that was such pure joy, so much so as the maid of honor, I wanted to do it all again because it was so joyous. And that girl was a lot of work. Some of you know her. I think about this very weekend last year. If you were around CPC this weekend last year, we had a huge party. Does anyone remember? What was it? It was the 50th anniversary. We celebrated 50 years as a church and had the opportunity to celebrate all the Lord has done. Some of my favorite memories from that weekend were just watching CPCers who had moved away, had come back to celebrate, and were reunited with longtime friends. And they were there to celebrate. And the joy on people's faces, it was just incredible. And all 3 days, pure joy, celebrating transformed lives and all that God has done on the peninsula for the last 50 years. There's a common denominator through some of these celebrations, and that would be that word joy. Not happiness, but joy. I just want to clarify something. Happiness does not equal joy. I believe they are two very different things. Happiness is really based on our circumstances. And joy takes a keen delight with something or someone that you value. If we take it a step further and we talk about the biblical definition of joy, it's this idea of having confidence that God is in control. So some of you might believe that your joy comes from understanding that God thinks the Warriors are the best team on the planet. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the spiritual discipline of celebration includes joy. Listen to what John Ortberg says from his book, The Life You Always Wanted. When we celebrate, we exercise our ability to see and feel goodness in the simplest gifts of God. We are able to take delight today in something we wouldn't even have noticed yesterday. Our capacity for joy increases. Well, all throughout the Bible, we hear about joy. We're commanded to rejoice and be glad. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I could go on and on with the 250 other commands that God gives us regarding joy and rejoicing. Throughout the Bible, we also hear about celebrations that took place to remind the people what God has done for them. There was joy and there was celebrating. So when we talk about the spiritual discipline of celebration, joy is a large part of that celebration. And our passage this morning is about a group of people led by the teacher and priest in the Old Testament by the name of Ezra, who didn't quite get the response he was looking for after reading the law. And our passage this morning reminds us that God's word forms God's people, and God's joy is their strength. So if you have your Bible this morning, if you could turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. It's in the Old Testament. If you've got your Bible app, just go right into Nehemiah there. And let's take a look at how this story unfolds. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who would understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood a bunch of men whose names I'm not even going to try to pronounce. So let's go to verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen! Amen!" Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord and with their faces to the ground. The Levites, another group of men who I'm not going to pronounce their names correctly, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Well, let me stop here and give you just a little context. The Israelites were in Babylonian captivity and in exile from their land until the rise of a guy named King Cyrus of Persia. God had moved in the heart of Cyrus to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. So Israelites left captivity to return home to rebuild the temple. One of the men that went with them was this guy named Ezra. He was a teacher and a priest. And Ezra 7:10 tells us that Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Ezra had been around the building of the temple, and he had seen the state of the Israelites' spiritual lives. Once a temple was built, about 20 years total, it was time to construct some defensible walls around the city of Jerusalem. And a man named Nehemiah gathered a group of people to build a defensible wall around Jerusalem in just 52 days. That's incredible. So the temple is built, the walls are built, and the people want Ezra to bring out the book of the law. The people want God's word. If we think about it, God's word created the world. God's word formed his people. God's word brought them out of Egyptian captivity. God's word set his people free from Babylon. And now the people are looking for God's word to form them in their new beginning. And as I mentioned earlier, this is a moment Ezra had been studying for. Ezra has been in the city for a long time. He's been teaching the law and praying for its people. And Ezra set out to change the world by studying the scripture and teaching the scripture. Remember, it's been about two generations that have passed since the Israelites lived in Jerusalem. They've been in captivity for just over 70 years. I'm sure some of the Israelites continued to worship God while in captivity. Some most likely immersed themselves in the Babylonian culture, and it could mean that almost two generations since the Babylonian captivity that kids and young people of the day had grown up without even hearing God's word. So look who's at the gate. We've got men, we've got women, and all who could understand. Most likely, children of a certain age. And there goes Ezra for 6 hours reading the Word of God. And we think 30 to 40 minutes is tough. But who's there with Ezra? There's 26 men who are there to help people understand God's law, God's word. Whether the people didn't know Hebrew or had to have it translated or that they just needed help understanding the word in general, we're not really sure. But Ezra and Nehemiah prepared for this day by having people ready to help interpret God's word. They did whatever it took for people to understand God's word. You know, as I've been thinking, especially this last weekend, thinking about this time last year, I can't help but think about CPC. You know, we have called the peninsula our home for 50 years. For 50 years, we have faithfully preached God's word, doing whatever it takes for people to understand God's word. And when people talk about CPC, they say this. They say, go to CPC if you want to learn God's word. Well, 2 Sundays ago, we had Vision Sunday, and the elders laid out what we as a church want to accomplish in the next 10 years. And they said this, in the next 10 years, CPC will engage in spiritual formation at a magnitude that will propel us into thoughtful and gracious cultural engagement on the San Francisco Peninsula to ignite both personal and societal transformation. Well, bottom line, the elders feel God is calling them to help get us ready and to give us more tools to better engage the culture in thoughtful and gracious ways that reflects God's grace and leads people straight to Jesus. And as we're working through this, we plan to do this through spiritual formation, the word, cultural engagement, worship, and equipping the body. And through this, we're going to have the opportunity to see God move in the lives of people and the culture of the Bay Area, and Lord willing, see both transformed. And it really starts with the word. Mark Mitchell, our lead pastor, who is enjoying his first week of sabbatical right now, said this about this same passage, and I just think he says it the best, so I'm going to quote him. He says, "The word was taught to promote understanding. Exposition ought to make the scripture clear, to present it in a language we can understand, and then to apply it to situations we face in real life. Through that, our minds are opened up. A person can teach the word, but only the Spirit can open the mind to the truth. And when this happens, it's the most exciting thing in the world." And this is what was happening in Ezra's time as well. He was ready when the people called for life change, when they called for culture change, when they called to hear the word of God. And both Ezra and Nehemiah lived as men of God and men of the word. And they helped create a climate for through God's leading for life change. We're going to see that in the next passage of this story. So picking up in verse 9. "Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, 'Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who've had nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." Well, the people's response isn't quite what Ezra wanted. They end up weeping and grieving and mourning as they listen to the word of God. God moved them to tears in a lot of ways. In some ways, this was really the correct response. They heard the word, the Holy Spirit moved in their hearts, and they realized their need for repentance. Really, they're overcome with the reality of their own sin. They had to be told 3 times not to grieve, not to mourn, not to cry, that this day was holy, and they were to have joy in it. They were to rejoice. Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. And then he says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah is telling them it is time to celebrate. And I love what they're to celebrate. They're to celebrate the joy of the Lord being their strength. And that just hit me when I was studying for this passage. How often do I celebrate God's joy in being my strength? How often do we celebrate God's joy in being our strength? Now, don't get Nehemiah or me wrong here. It's not negating their grieving, because it's important to mourn over their sin. It's important to mourn over our sin. But later in chapter 9, there's going to be a time for it. And if you look at Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3, he tells us they gathered together, feasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads, and they confessed their sins. If we're really honest here, when we mourn over our sin, it helps us grasp the enormity of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And our mourning turns to joy because we realize Jesus gives us a new life. We have a new life because of Christ. And that is a time to joy, to find joy in his strength. That is something to celebrate. Well, if we look at the details in this story, the Hebrew term for Lord is a name of God, Yahweh. And it's this idea of God's absolute faithfulness. How can Yahweh's faithfulness be celebrated? Well, he moved the heart of Cyrus to help them rebuild the temple. Yahweh's joy is for the good pleasure of his people. They can celebrate because Yahweh has taken delight in restoring their land, restoring their temple, and the walls of their city. They can find strength in Yahweh's joy in saving, restoring, and protecting them. We can have joy because we have confidence that Yahweh is in control. We can have joy because Yahweh delights in us. God delights in you. Go have filet mignon and milkshakes after this service. Celebrate that. He has good for you. God delights in his people. He is pleased with you. Well, how can you say that, Sandy? How do you know that? Well, he tells us in his word, a very common scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, so whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John writes about that love. God loves his people. God delights in his people. And knowing that, believing that, is a cause for celebration. And although God's word brought repentance then, and it still does to this day, we rejoice in what God has done for us. And we learn that by his word. Well, the story keeps going on in verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They had written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles and palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, on their courtyards, in their courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, and they celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Well, as I mentioned earlier, I think Ezra and Nehemiah had planned some of this. I really believe they planned the timing of when they would finish the wall. And I think they planned the timing of having people ready, their hearts ready to hear the law. And I actually think they planned the timing of what they would teach them the next day. I really believe they were so in tune with what God had for them. Their planning and God's leading helped create this climate for God to work in people's lives. You know, I just told Brandon and Savannah, I said, you know, you just preached my whole sermon through song. And Savannah just laughed at me. And the reality is every week we spend a lot of time in meetings planning for what happens in here. We spend meetings talking about what songs, what the passage is, how can we be more creative. What we're really doing is expecting God to lead us as we try to create a climate for God to work in our individual lives and our corporate worship. Believe it or not, we just don't work on Sunday. We take this time very seriously as corporate, as being together as a family. But like Ezra and Nehemiah, we want God's word to capture our hearts, to form our hearts. The law captured the people's heart. The word renewed them. The Holy Spirit started working in their life and is forming and shaping them. And because of that renewal on the second day, they wanted to know more. Well, it was customary during those times that the heads of the house would come to learn more. They would come to learn more so that the fathers could turn around and teach the scriptures to their families. Ezra knew what time of year it was. It was the seventh month. And that meant, in Jewish culture, the Festival of Booths, or sometimes it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, our Jewish friends will celebrate this festival at the end of this month. And each year, at the appointed time, they would go out and get sticks and brush and build temporary shelters and live in them for a week. It was a reminder for them, as well as a celebration of God delivering their ancestors from Egyptian captivity. It was designed so that they would never forget that their ancestors lived in tents in the wilderness as they journeyed for 40 years on their way to the promised land. Well, for us, what do we celebrate the first Sunday of the month? We celebrate communion. It's for us to remember all that Jesus has done for us. See, this renewal that is taking place results in the obedience of celebrating the feast. Everyone goes out, they gather the sticks, they build their temporary shelters on their roofs, on their porches, on their properties. And I love what verse 17 says, and their joy was great. See, God's word forms God's people, and God's joy is their strength. There is a beautiful progression that goes on here. The people want to hear God's word. God's word speaks truth in their lives. The people's hearts were convicted because of the Holy Spirit. God's word starts to form them, shape them, and mold their hearts, which cause renewal for the individual and the whole assembly. And the people, the next day, thirst for more of God's word. And his word continues to form and shape them, and obedience to God starts to happen. And through that obedience, they find God's joy through celebration. And they can be strengthened knowing that he is faithful. So how do we celebrate, or how do we develop this spiritual practice of celebration? You might think my points here are going to be backwards, but I'm taking a page right out of Nehemiah. The first thing, celebrate. Like the people of Ezra's day, They needed to look back on all God had done for them. They needed to look back and see his faithfulness, and through that, they could celebrate. They could find true joy knowing and believing that God, that Yahweh, is faithful. You know, one of the things I loved about the 50th was hearing story after story of God's faithfulness in people's lives as well as to CPC. And I genuinely believe that is why that weekend was full of joy during that celebration. Now, don't get me wrong. In the midst of pain and suffering that we encounter, it's hard to celebrate. Sometimes it's hard to find joy. And I think the true test of joy happens in the midst of our pain, in the midst of suffering. I remember the very first time learning to find joy in the midst of pain. I was probably about 25 years old, and I was working really my first ministry job where the buck stopped with me. I wasn't someone's intern. And I remember working at a church before I came to CPC, and going to church was the social thing to do. There was no life transformation. There was no life change. People went to church to be seen. And yet, here's where God placed me. The new pastor had hired me, and later on, I came to find out that he and I were the only followers of Jesus that worked at the church. And I was tasked to build a student ministry that would hopefully bring life transformation and Jesus to students. They hadn't had students engage with the church or with Jesus since the Jesus movement of the 60s. And I remember my first 3 to 6 months there, every time I opened up the Word of God and taught, the majority of kids got up and walked out. It was depressing. It was frustrating. The fear of every youth pastor, kids rejecting you, would overcome me. And honestly, it was humiliating. And on top of that, the staff would try to sabotage just about everything the senior pastor and I were trying to do. And I remember my first trip to Hume Lake Winter Camp that I took these high school kids to, and I sat there on what they call decision night and prayed that one of them, just one, Lord, would choose to follow Jesus. And one by one, they walked out, rejecting the Jesus I desperately wanted them to know. During this time, I questioned whether or not I should ever be in ministry. I wondered if it was worth it entering into these kids' pain. I wondered if God was really there. Well, one day I ran into my friend Ron Ritchie, and he was asking me how it was going, and Ron has a great way of pulling the truth out of you. And so he did. And I told him how horrible it was going, how rejected I felt, how I know it wasn't about me, but they were also rejecting Jesus, so it felt like they were rejecting me. And he gave me this one-sentence piece of advice. He dropped this. He says, "Go where the life is." God used that whole interaction with Ron to help me refocus on what I was supposed to do for God. I will never forget the true joy as I experienced taking those same kids to Hume Lake the next winter. And one by one, they chose to follow Jesus on decision night. And those students brought the gospel to their high school. And by the time they graduated, a large part of the high school had heard about Jesus, they'd heard about the gospel, and many more lives were changed. And I can celebrate today knowing these students in their mid-30s now, and the joy it is to know that they're following Jesus, they're raising their kids to know Jesus, and they're influencing their sphere for Jesus. It was there, in the midst of my pain, I learned what true joy was. It was there I learned how to celebrate in the little things that God was doing. It was there I discovered that I could find joy in the pain of rejection. And it was there that I learned the joy of the Lord was my strength. And for that first time, that was just a small glimpse of how God would give me his joy in the strength of pain that I would face as I grew up in my faith, as I grew up in stature. So let's look back, friends. Look at what God has done. Celebrate it. Ask these questions. Can I rejoice in knowing that God is in control no matter what the circumstances? Do I believe that God's joy is my strength? Do you believe that God's joy is your strength? I think the next way we can apply this passage is commitment. Commitment to being in God's word. If his word forms us and shapes us and transforms us, it transforms us into the men and women God wants to be. It pricks our heart. The Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us. It gives us life-changing renewal, and it leads us to obedience. And there is nothing more than encountering God through his word. I think we said it earlier in this series when we were talking about scripture. Commit to spending 15 minutes a day. Learn how much God delights in you. Find your joy and strength knowing that Yahweh is in control. And I think the last thing that we can do to celebrate is actually confess. Confessing our sins is important. And when we genuinely mourn our sin, we realize all that God has done for us. We can find true joy and celebrate the new life he gives us. We can understand at a deeper level the good he has for each of us. Well, each of these points brings us back to celebrating. We can celebrate that God's word forms God's people and God's joy is our strength. So as you leave here today, go celebrate all God has done in your life. Grab some friends. Get some filet mignon and milkshakes. Grab some of Candy Pina's cake before you go, because life is better when dessert is first. And celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage where we get the opportunity to learn who you are and how much joy you have in us. Father, help us to be people who celebrate you, who celebrate the little things as we learn to find our strength in you, to find our joy in you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.